In the final analysis, when it comes to our life, the only thing that matters is whether or not we are in fellowship with God. Solomon used his life as a human experiment. The book of Ecclesiastes is the record of that human experiment. And what Solomon did was, he tells us, to try to experience everything and to learn everything that he could from a humanistic standpoint. He keeps using the expression under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 3, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun?" From the humanistic standpoint, from looking at our work from a human standpoint, as things continue to decay and as things continue to break down, we look back sometimes and we think, well, what was the point in even doing that? And Solomon said, that's basically the conclusion to which I came. He said in verse 17, "I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." In the next chapter, in chapter 2, 35 times he uses the personal pronoun I. He said, "I said of laughter, I sought in my heart, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards." 35 times he does this. In verse 11, he said, "Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." And he repeats this multiple times. And the point that he is making is that from the humanistic standpoint, we have temporary pleasure for a short period of time in the things that we do with our hands. But there comes a point in our lives when we look back in frustration because it's all vanity. When Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth," he explained why. He said, "Where moth doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." His point was that the things of this world are material, and more importantly, they are temporary. And so if all of our attention and the focus of our life is gaining and maintaining material things, though we do have to maintain a place to live and other things that are necessary to life, but if that is our sole focus, our only goal, we will be disappointed. One day we will say, well, this is just vanity. I want to direct your attention to Ecclesiastes chapters 11 and 12 tonight, because we want to look at what Solomon says about the final analysis of our lives. Because if we look at the final analysis, if we look at the judgment that is to come, it will change the way that we make decisions. We will behave differently. Our choices will be different. Some spend their lives looking for great wealth. A rich young ruler would not follow Jesus because he had many possessions. But more accurately, it is the case that his possessions had him. Some people spend their lives in pursuit of entertainment and worldly pleasure. You know, thousands upon thousands of people will pack a football stadium in the rain and a thunderstorm and sleet or snow, but church buildings are rarely full. Why is that? There are Christians who will never miss a football game, but Sunday evening and Wednesday night, they're not to be found. Why is it this way? Well, possibly because Jesus is not first in their lives, and they're not truly concerned with the final analysis. The final analysis will avoid future regret, and that's what Solomon is saying here. Solomon has looked at life from the standpoint of a middle-aged to an older man, and now he is going to look at it from the standpoint of a younger man and give his advice. Chapter 11 and verse 9. He said, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, put evil away from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Solomon has spent the preceding pages describing the pleasures of life and the joy that the world can bring to a person's life. God designed it that way, that the world can bring us pleasure. But he cautions his reader, his young readers in particular, to take great care to enjoy life, but to enjoy the pleasures of life lawfully. You think about it. God gave man an appetite and the ability to enjoy food. Why does food have flavor? Who gave it that potential? Who created the taste buds so that we could experience the different flavors of foods and find the things that we enjoy? Food exists for our sustenance, but it also exists for our enjoyment. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4, Paul talks about how that every creature is available for us to eat if it is received with thanksgiving. So God created us with a desire to eat. We need that, but he also allowed us to eat, to have pleasure in the food that we eat. Go through the Old Testament. Look at the banquets that were made. Look at the parable of the great wedding feast. You look at all of these examples of food being used in a positive way, but the Bible also warns us against gluttony and selfishness. In Proverbs 23, beginning at verse 20, Solomon said, "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." James said, in regard to whether or not we would share and provide food for others that was necessary for them, or whether we would hoard it for ourselves, he said, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit?" James 2, 15 and 16. And so the Bible tells us God has given us food and the desire to eat. If we had not the desire to eat, we wouldn't live. So God gave us that. And he expects us to use it. It can be a blessing. We could abuse it. He's warned us against it. What about the juice of the grape? The juice of the grape is from God. And it can be either a blessing or a curse. In Isaiah 65 and verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, Destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all," the Lord said. So the Lord acknowledges that there is a blessing in that grape, in that juice of that grape. But what if it's abused? In Proverbs 20 and verse 1, again it's Solomon who said, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." So God has created food, he has created drink, he has given us the guidelines by which to use them. God gave mankind the desire to reproduce, but he limited its pleasure only to marriage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would, beginning at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 15. "Know ye not that your bodies are the member of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication." This is sexual relationships outside of marriage. "Flee fornication," he said. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the Bible says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. When we think about this subject, sometimes people don't want you to mention certain words. They think, well, this is a dirty subject. Well, you know, God created us with that ability and with that desire. And if you look in the Old Testament, there is an entire book that deals with the beauty and the pleasures of married love. It's called Song of Solomon. It's not dirty. It's dirty when it's used in a way that God has not appropriated, a way that God has not designed. So Solomon advises the young man to get the most out of the good things in life while he is young and can appreciate them and can enjoy them. But his warning is, while you're enjoying the gifts that God has given you and made available to you, you have to remember that you're going to give an account for the way that you use them. If you use them appropriately, they will bring you joy and happiness. If you use them and abuse them, they will bring us judgment. The young man should make wise use of his time and of his surroundings. His youth and his ability for making the most out of life will soon pass, and in that sense, then that is all vanity. You look careful at the text there again. Chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What is he talking about? Verses 2 through 12 of this chapter describe the declining years of a person's life. He talks about how the body will begin to fail us as we get older. So in a general sense, the joys that were available to this young man to whom he is speaking, the joys available to him in youth will be out of reach when a man gets to the days in which his physical body will be in decline. And when he comes to that day, his body will become so weakened that he will have little interest in life. And he will have little interest in the things of God unless he had had that interest when he was younger. And that's what Solomon is trying to do, direct his interest to the things of God while he is still young, while he has that time. But on the other hand, if he had remembered his Creator in the days of his youth, if he had tempered his life and his desires by the guidance that God had given, if he had observed the pleasures of this world according to the direction inside the parameters God had given for him, then he can have a wonderful life and enjoy all those pleasures and those blessings. And then, when those days of decline do come, he will have something that will bring him cheer, something that will bring him joy, something that will bring him peace. So, number two, when we consider the end, when we look at the end as opposed to the beginning, when we look at the final analysis, we not only avoid future regret, but we acknowledge God's direction in our life. And that's what Solomon is telling us that we need to do. Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah knew that without God's direction, he would be in peril. He would face destruction. Jesus taught his disciples, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Solomon has said here. He said to remember the Lord, to keep his commandments. We get down to verse 13. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. The word duty is in italics. It's not in the original. It was added, the word was added to assist us with our meaning, and it helps us there. But this is the whole duty of man. So we acknowledge God's direction. And Jesus said, here is the direction that I'm giving you. I'm giving you my instruction. I'm giving you my commandments. And he told his disciples, if you love me, you'll follow them. John said in 1 John 5 and verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And I love the next part of that verse where he says, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous, they're burdensome. Now, when a person is young, they may think, well, God's just trying to take all the fun out of my life. But nothing could be further from the truth. What God is trying to do is to protect you so that in the final analysis, you can look back with joy and with peace on your life. You can come to the end of your life with joy instead of regret. You can come to your day of death with peace and comfort, knowing that heaven will be your home. Now, God is not trying to make our lives difficult. He's trying to make our lives better. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, John said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed are they that do his commandments. That's what Solomon said. Verse 13 of chapter 12. Then look at that last verse, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And we would say about 14 that the person who looks at the final analysis avoids humiliation at the judgment. You say, what does that mean? He avoids humiliation at the judgment. When it comes to secrets, there are no secrets from God. Look at verse 14 again. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now I want to stop here just a moment and to say this, that God has said in regard to those who are saved, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. A person who has had their sins washed away in baptism, Acts 22 and verse 16, doesn't have to worry about a single one of those things prior to that point in time ever being mentioned. And as we walk the Christian life or walk the Christian walk, walking in the light, having our sins forgiven, we don't have to worry about those things being brought up. But if we do not consider the final analysis from the beginning and guard our lives and make sure that we have been washed by the blood of Christ, those things are going to meet us in the judgment. The Bible is very clear about that. But there are no secrets from God. We know in Hebrews 4 and verse 13 that all things are naked and open before the eyes of whom we have to do. God sees it all. And Proverbs 15 and verse 3, Solomon again says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So when it comes to the judgment, nothing's going to be hidden. The Saturday night date, the secret affairs, the alcohol in the back of the cabinet, dirty little secrets will become dirty big details. Because unless they have been forgiven, they will meet us in the judgment. Everyone who is present will learn about the unforgiven sins of the past. But do we really want other people to know the kind of life that we've been living, the secret life perhaps that we have been living? In chapter 11 and verse 9, again of our text, "But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." He will bring every work into judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Revelation 20 and verse 13, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works." According to their works. You see, in the final analysis, all that matters is whether or not we're right with God. We often say, well, we don't know when death will come for us, but the main thing is to always be ready, to always be prepared, and how true that is. That's what Solomon is telling the young man. He's telling the young man, while you're young, and you can enjoy the pleasures that God has put in this world for you to lawfully participate in. Enjoy your life according to God's direction. If you enjoy these pleasures according to God's direction, you're not going to come to older age when you don't care about things anymore and life is nothing but vanity to you and look back and say, "Oh, I have so many regrets." Solomon is saying, save yourself the regret. Follow God's will. Look at the beginning from the end, and your choices will be different. You know, a woman could be the most beautiful person in the world with the healthiest, smartest kids in town. And this passage applies to her. It could be a woman that's living life as a single mother. This passage applies to her. Could be a woman that's living single and alone. This passage applies to her. A man could be the most handsome person in the nation with star athletes for children. This passage still applies. Or a man could be living his life single and alone. You could be a CEO or a janitor. You could be a rich man or a Lazarus, an Abraham or a Lot. When your life's work is done, you could be buried in a cheap pine box or a $20,000 velvet-lined, gold-trimmed, air-conditioned, lighted casket, buried under an eternal flame. And it doesn't matter. You're just as gone. In the final analysis, all that matters is whether or not you know and have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And that's what Paul taught in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 12. Well, to the young men and young women here, listen to what Solomon said. He's not trying to cramp your style or ruin your life. He's trying to help you live without regret. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every single thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In the final analysis, are you right with God tonight? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you repented of sin, confessed your faith in Christ, and been buried with him in baptism? If not, then why not do that tonight? If you haven't been faithful, why not come back to be restored? Because in the final analysis, all that matters right now between you and God is that you're right with God. If you're not, you can change it. You still have life, you still have breath, you still have time. If we can help in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?